Well, we're glad you're here and blessed that you're here today. How many know that God loves you? Yes. Well, that was pretty sad. Let's try that again. This is our Christmas kind of service. How many know that God loves you? Amen. He loves you. You're never going to be alone. Jesus made a way for his Father to become your Father. You'll never have to worry about him abandoning you. He can't. It's impossible. We can walk away from him, but he'll never walk away from us. You know, that's a fear that, probably one of the first fears that I had to, well, the Holy Ghost had to burn out of me. Let's start there. Let's go to Hebrews. One of the first fears, and understand all fear lies within your natural man. But it was one of the first fears that God had to burn out of me was a fear of not being good enough for God and God chucking me aside. I remember when I was just starting out, I was about 18, and the Lord was asking me to, at that time, he started to ask me to grow in him, which meant I had to give up things. And first I had to give up my worldly friends, and then I came to a place where I had to give up a lot of my Christian friends. Because they weren't much better than the worldly friends. And I was acting different around them than I was the way God wanted. And the way I wanted. And I remember having this conversation with God. God, if I give up my friends and all these things you're asking me, how do I know you're still going to choose me? Like, I have a feeling I'm going to give it all up. And you'll say, well, it was a nice try, son, but not good enough. I'm going to pick someone else. And that was a fear of mine, that I'd be unworthy or not good enough. And he'd always find someone better. And the Lord gave me a verse out of 2 Chronicles. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal towards him. And I remember being in my bedroom, basement bedroom as a kid, and telling God, I saw him as an airplane flying over the world, two eyeballs searching for someone somewhere who would have a heart for him. And if he's searching, it means there's not an abundance. And I remember like flagging him down, like, you know, those guys at the airport that have those little orange cones in their hand and they tell the big airplane where to park. And that's how I was telling God, I'm right here. You can land right here. No need to look anywhere else. I'll do it. I'll give you my life. And I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be where you want me to be. And once I knew that he wouldn't reject me, I was more okay with giving up what he wanted me to give up. And many Christians are like that. They got one hand in the world feeding their flesh and one hand in God. And they come to a place, all of us have, but you come to a place where you got to let go of something because you got to trust God. Well, in the world, you earn things, and if you earn it, no man could take it away from you. I'm assuming most of you are Americans here. That's in your DNA. Your political DNA should be, I have a right. You know, there's some countries you don't have a right. But in America, you're given that right. By God, they honor it. God help any man, politician, come and tell an American, you go do this, you know. I have Canadian relatives and friends because, you know, I'm born Canadian. I am American, proud American citizen as well. But, you know, there's some Canadian people trying to stand up with American rights, and they're finding out they don't have the same rights as Americans. It's like, you know. But it's in your DNA that, you know, I earned it. I bought this house. You can't come just take it. I earned it. I bought this car. You can't take it. It's in the flesh, the desire to earn something, because then you deserve it because you purchased it. And that was my mentality with God. If I earn something with him, then he can't just take it away. It puts me in power. See, I'm in power of that relationship. I earned it. He won't take it away because it's mine. But there's a walk with God where you can't earn anything. You just have to receive it. Well, that requires a certain amount of intimacy and trust with him, that he will be there for you because he wants to be there for you. not because you deserve it. Pastor Dave always said, thank God we don't get what we deserve. You know, because you think maybe you deserve a blessing, but maybe you deserve something with your bad choices too. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So here's a promise of God to you, that he is the same always, forever, and will always be the same. Well, thank God for that constant, because that's like an iron pole. And that constant means that you can trust it'll be there forever. It's not moving. You can't move it. You can't make him come closer to you. And you can't make him leave you. He is your father. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can grab hold of that truth and hold on to that truth and know that on good days and bad days, he doesn't change towards you. Now, we also know that we can walk away from him, but he'll never walk away from you. It's a constant that is important that you and I get this in our heart of hearts, in our understanding, because where God wants to take you is going to require sacrifice and laying down your life and giving of your time and effort. And you don't want ever to attribute your sacrifice to earning anything from God. And it's okay when you have nothing, you know, when you know that you're just lucky you haven't been kicked out of the church. You know, thank God no one's recognized me, and they don't have my record on my past, or they probably would have kicked me out. And, you know, when you don't have nothing really to offer God, and you know you're kind of a dysfunctional mess, you know you can't earn it. You haven't been good enough yet. The danger to the earning is when you start to get your act together. You start serving God. You start being faithful to prayer. You start fasting. I remember when I heard about people fasting, in my church upbringing, that was not a word we knew about. I even preached about fasting one time, and we had a guy at the church. He said, I don't understand. You kept talking about going quicker for the whole service. I said, what do you mean? I don't know. He says, I don't know. I didn't get your sermon. You just talked about moving faster. I said, no, I was talking about fasting. And he had no idea. Well, because none of us grew up in that message. And we'd hear about people who would fast one day a week. And we thought, my God, that's amazing. Didn't you die? Don't you die if you don't eat after, you know, for 24 hours? Like, how do you live? And we thought that was such a spiritual milestone to be able to fast. And then I moved to the prayer center. It's like, man, we're such amateurs out there, you know. Well, the one thing you don't want to do is to start to take credit for what you're doing and start to use those credits as bargaining chips for why God should love you, why God won't leave you, why God should heal you, provide for you, because I did these things. And it's really one of the fundamental lines that every believer will cross at one point, once you start praying in tongues, is that the Holy Spirit begins to pull you into a relationship with your Father. And how many know that God's the father of your inner man, your spirit, but not the father of your flesh? See, you're wearing an outward man, an outward soul that does not trust God. It's not of God. It's not born of God. It's born of Adam. One day it'll fall off of you, and when the trumpet sounds, you'll be replaced with an eternal body. It'll be as righteous as God is righteous. But now you're wearing an earthly body that you inherited from Adam, and it does not trust God. God's not the father of your outward man, so it will constantly drive you to earn it, because it feels safe in earning something from God. I'll give you an example. How many like to have the blessings of God? Like to have prosperity, and your wallet is extra thick. and your purse is extra full. Well, if you plant a seed of giving today, God will bless you with 100-fold. See, we have it so much in our Christianity even now that even in our giving, it has been established on, if I give, then God will bless me. I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard over the years about, you know, this planting seed that if you don't, you're living today from the seed you planted last year. So if you don't have enough harvest, then last year you didn't plant enough seed. So the reason you're broke is because you didn't plant enough offerings last year. So how many like not to be broke next year? Then plant your seed right now. Take your last penny. And listen, the preachers would talk people out of buttons and pens and mints. They were throwing everything they could into the offering just so that they would be qualified to be blessed next year. I do know there is a stewardship that if you're a faithful steward, he will trust you with more. But just the idea of a stewardship tells you that you don't own it. You are faithful to handle his income, his money. You know it's not yours. It's not earned. So one of the fundamental lines that we have to cross, and the Holy Spirit will drag you into this fight, is the freedom to go into God's presence unearned, undeservingly, knowing that you're not perfect. And thank God for that, because if he were to ask us to be, if our relationship with God, our intimacy with God was established on our perfection, then good luck with that. I remember we'd have preachers come and preach great sermons, but I always judged them from behind the scenes, not from the stage. And I remember we picked up one lady, she was a famous preacher, and I picked her and her crew up from the airport on their private plane, and I remember I went to grab her hand as she came down the jet. They had their private jet, they all coming off, and I reached out my hand and said, "Let me help you down." She goes, "I got legs, back away from me." "Yes, ma'am," you know. And she made me get to attention very quick, and all of her staff were scared to death of her. And you can judge them more by how they treat other people that can't give them anything. Well, there's a Christianity that you have to learn to be okay with if you're going to pray in the Spirit. And I say that because the Holy Ghost in instructing you will lead all of us down this path. Many of you have already crossed this and dealt with this, but some are new and maybe are wondering why, because it's a scary thing to let go of earning. Because if you earned it, that means you have a right for it. See, if it's earned, I own it. You can't come take it. I bought it. I worked hours and made money and I bought it. I can choose whether I give it or not. But the Christianity, as you grow with him, is an unearned relationship. It is one of receiving, not earning. It is one of yielding and not doing what you want. And so much of Christianity has been hijacked by the outward man, by the flesh. It's been hijacked in a way of it's the language that is preached and spoken is one of an earned relationship. You want to have more, you have to give more. Hans mentioned today even how some have the idea that from the Old Testament that if something bad happens, it's because I did bad. Something good happens, it's because I did good. And in Hans' message this morning, it was about humility and walking in humility. Well, humility partly is also knowing that you're undeserving. It's unearned. But being faithful in it because it's asked of you. See, when I tell you that if you're not holy, you're going to go to hell, I'm telling you that you can earn heaven by holiness. And if that is your relationship with God, you're always going to feel compelled to earn that standing. I have to earn it. I have to be good enough to enter into heaven. And you'll always be afraid of seeing God because, you know, like I used to pray, "God, please, please come back on a Sunday." Probably around, 1159 on a Sunday. Because there's a better chance that I've repented and I'm cleaned by the blood and doing better than I would if maybe a Friday night the trumpet sounds. You know, I don't know how time zones work when the trumpet sounds, but hopefully he's on Tulsa time. It's so much, has crept so much into our church world that it's become truth, but it's a lie. It's become common sense, but there's no common sense to it. It makes sense to the natural man. Because understand, God did not rescue your natural man. Let me just jump to a few verses here. Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there we go. I have to go through all my cadence of books before I can find it. Romans chapter 8. And if Christ is in you, how many have Christ in you? Wave your hand at me if you're born again. I'm just making sure in case I need to take Richard and turn him loose. He's walking around here somewhere to get you saved. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So that's telling you that your natural body is left dead because of sin. It was not rescued. Your natural man was not born again. It was left in darkness, left in sin. Then it says, but the Spirit, here the Spirit, the word Spirit is talking about your inner man. Your inner man is alive because of righteousness. So that righteousness in the new nature brought to life your inner man, but left your outer man dark. So now all of a sudden you have within you your thoughts. The outer man wants to build a relationship with God based on works. Because your outer man does not know God as his Father. And you'll understand this when the Lord tells you to do something. And you say, okay, I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it. And then all of a sudden you feel this rush of peace in your inner man. Because it's excited. Because your inner man is excited to do something with the Father. My Father has told me to do this. He will provide for me. You have this great peace on the inside. But then at the same time, you have this loud fear screaming at you, don't do it. Don't do it. He's not going to show up. You're not good enough. We haven't planted enough seed to do that. We haven't done enough yet. We're not holy enough yet. Don't do it because God will abandon you. Maybe you've had that dual emotion, fear and peace at the same time, where your part of you is excited about the Father telling you what to do, but there's some voice inside of you from somewhere telling you, don't do it. You haven't done enough yet. The natural man will constantly try to get you to give God something to accept it, to give God an offering, to give God a sacrifice, something to accept it. I'm going over to Ephesians chapter 2 here. Ephesians 2. We'll start in verse 1. In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the curse of the world, the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So say that with me. By grace, I have been saved. So why are you saved? What did you do to earn your salvation? By grace, you have been saved. This is important because if you're saved by grace, that tells you the bargaining chip that God needs to give you something, not just salvation. Everything you have is by grace. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love this one because I remember someone preached one time about us sitting in heavenly places. And they showed Jesus sitting beside God. And then next to him was probably John and then Peter. And then all the way down the line, all of us Christians. And the Lord helped me see even better. That was a great revelation for me to see that. But then the Lord showed me closer that we are seated in Christ Jesus. Because for a long time I thought, I'm in a seat way down the line. I look down and go, hey, Jesus. He's way down the line, 2,000 years ahead. And there's the Father. And I'm way down the line seated beside. But here it says we're seated in Christ Jesus. So you are seated in Christ Jesus right beside the Father as a child of God. Do you deserve that? Are you worth that? Not in the natural world. Natural world, lives are bought and sold every day. Natural world, they McDonald's advertises to get you to swing by their store to buy some Big Mac. I had to buy a Big Mac for one of the kids. And I remember the request was no tomatoes in the Big Mac. And when I said, there's no tomatoes in this Big Mac, and they didn't put on the thing no tomatoes. So I reminded them, I said, there's no tomatoes. And the girl said, well, there are no tomatoes. And I went through the song, all beef patty special sauce. From when I was a teenager, I remember the song, the jingle that someone wrote about a Big Mac. And I went through the song. I said, oh, yeah, you're right. There's no tomatoes in a Big Mac. And I remember that song from 40 years ago. That's how easily we are bought and paid for by the world. We don't even realize how we're being used up and in this world. But in God's kingdom, you're as valuable to him as Jesus himself. You are his child. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now this one here, this next line is very important. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So we add our faith to the grace of God, and that's what allowed you to be saved. What allowed you to be born again was you add your faith to the grace that Jesus already paid for. But then it says, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So even the faith required for you to be born again, God had to give that to you. So he gave you the faith so you can believe in the grace to be a child of God. You didn't provide anything except the willingness to go with the faith and the grace that God provided you. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's nothing you can add to your salvation. Let's stop and just think about that for a moment. There's nothing you can add to your salvation. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's no works that you can add. When I told the story of when the Lord told us not to work and to not preach and to sit and pray and get to know him, and he got me cornered to finally, I said, okay, I give up. In 2 weeks, I'm going to go broke and they're going to take my house, or they'll start the procedure because I won't have the money to pay my mortgage. But I said, okay, God, I'll obey. I'll do it. And then I heard the Lord say, good, but you better fast and pray extra the next 2 weeks. I said, that's a good idea. I'll fast and pray extra. And then I heard the Lord say, that wasn't me. I would not have asked you to do this if you weren't already ready to walk through it. And so he kind of commanded me not to pray and not to fast, but just to walk through it. But see, that voice of we need to add to this came from my flesh. My own personal natural man put his hand up and said, hey, I got an idea. Let me add my opinion of how we can follow God. And the flesh will always add its opinion to how you can serve God and follow God. And it's always going to be built around works, earning the right to receive from God. Because my flesh would say, we don't deserve God to provide for me. I can see Him providing for you, but for me, no, I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified enough. Well, God knows, and that's why He asks you to do things. For we are His workmanship. Now, let's pause here, because to really understand this verse, I'd even say to really understand the work of the Spirit in your life, you have to understand this verse. You have to come to a place where you have to, let me rephrase that. You have to accept this verse. And this one verse kind of puts me in conflict with many people. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are created by God for good works. The good works didn't create us. Remember Pastor Dave says that? That we're not created by good works, but for good works. So this is the walk of the Spirit to me. I remember when the Blueprint 2020 came out, the prophesying of pray and fast. And I thought, oh, this is embarrassing. This is just my thing. You have to forgive me, but this is my thing. I'm a little embarrassed that God had to remind us in 2020 of the blueprint He gave us in 1989. What's changed? What's changed? The blueprint that He gave us when He sat down with me in my room that one day, and I'd just been praying in tongues and doing what Pastor Dave said, and He came to my room and sat down with me and said, today I want you to choose today. Are you going to be a normal Christian? That was His words. Normal Christian? Or are you going to pursue the high call? And I was about to say, the high call, of course. But before I could say that, He showed me what it meant. Because up to that moment, I thought the high call of God was a big ministry, flying in jets around the world, preaching on TV and winning the world. I thought the high call was a life of serving God. But in that moment, He showed me that the high call was a life of mortification, a life of praying. That's what He showed me in a glimpse. I saw myself praying, fasting, worship. And that was His, do you choose this life? And I said, God, I want to say yes, but I can't find anything in me desiring to live that life. Now, if you wanted to be serving God and doing things for God and walking in power, yay, I'm in. But praying when no one sees you pray, fasting when no one knows you're fasting, worship when no one recognizes it. I mean, we didn't have iPhones back then, thank God. We didn't have Facebook or social media. You know, we'd all be posting, doing my prayer time. You know, the saying, can you really feed the poor if it's not on social media? Is it real? Can't really count that you did your Bible study if you didn't announce it to the world? Did my Bible study today? And I, you know, that's okay. I'm making fun of that a little bit. But how much of us, our culture is serving God to get recognition, maybe not even from people, but from God himself. Trying to earn something, earn the right to be blessed of God. And that's why verse 10 has put me in conflict with many people. And when I say people, I judge how hard I fight. If I, you know, some fights you just, you know, like I have the Canadian dry sense of humor. That means that if we're poking fun at each other, I'll let you win until I cut you with one good slice. And then I break you down, have you crying when I leave you. And that's my dry sense of humor. Well, there's a part of this. When you're a preacher, when you're a minister, and someone else steps into a position of a teacher or a pastor or a minister in other people's lives. See, I expect more out of someone who calls himself a leader than I expect out of someone who's okay with just, this is where I am, I'm okay with that. But the moment you start to lead people, speak into people's life, you step into a accountable position in my eyes. That means if you're going to pick a fight and hurt people, then I'm okay to protect people too. And I have no problem making you mad at me if I think you're hurting people or taking advantage of people. So when I say this next statement, I'm trying to clarify that I'm talking to those who feel like they want to be in a position of leadership, who want to be teachers. Because, you know, you can destroy people's lives with your words. You can totally destroy it. You can take a person. I've watched people hungry for God going down a path, and some man or woman comes alongside and begins to be their teacher, their prophet, and begin to try to lead them and encourage them to go a different path. Where really the ministry of a minister of all levels, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, all levels, the entrepreneur that helps, is to be lifting up people to follow God on their own, not taking a position of above them, saying, follow me. Let me be your leader. Let me vacuum up your love and your finances so you give it to me in your time. That being said, there is an importance to laying a standard and keeping people at a standard. So when we read this verse, for we are his workmanship. When does the clay get to tell the potter what it's going to be? When do we get to tell the master what we get to do? See, there is a drive of the flesh that pretends to be spiritual. Hans kind of made a reference to it today, so it's fun preaching after Hans. I get to kind of just add to it a little bit. But there's a desire of the flesh, the outward man, that acts spiritual. And it's really on this verse that kind of exposes it. The desire of the flesh is that you have to achieve certain things to be successful. That you have to have this much money, this much health, this much holiness, this much in your life for you to be a good Christian. You have to have achieved this to be successful. And it can be because you want other people's approval, but worse than that is there is a voice that you carry every morning, every night, called your flesh. And it is going crazy because it wants to be included in the work of God. Now, what we give our flesh to satisfy it is usually encouragement, purpose. These are what we give to our flesh. We live our life to give our flesh purpose, encouragement. There's many other words, but I'll just stick with a few of them. These are what we offer to our flesh to make it happy, to make it not complain when you go to church. And that's why the first time when Pastor Dave said, you know, You should just sit down and pray. Yeah, I never heard that at first. I just heard pray. So we walked and prayed. We had music going, Christian music, and lots of coffee, and we'd walk and stomp. And I always look back because the Bible college, where we did that from 6 till 9 in the morning, it was a storefront. So people driving by could see into the Bible college. And I thought all those years that they drove by every morning and saw us walking and walking, you know, because if you're really praying, you're walking hard. You're stomping your feet and shabba, shabba, shabba. And you're praying. And I thought, man, they must have thought we were crazy watching. What are those? That must be an aerobic studio or something in there. But when God tells you to sit and pray, that removes the offering of purpose that you can give to your natural man. Let me feel purposeful. Let me feel purposeful that I've achieved something, that I've accomplished something. This is a voice of the natural man, the natural soul. And most Christianity, or I'd say many churches, have become professionals at providing purpose to people's natural man. So their natural man wants to come to church. Sitting and praying in the Holy Ghost for 2 hours starves your natural man of purpose. And this is the walk of the Spirit. You're not led by purpose, you're led by God. You're not driven by purpose, you're led by the Holy Spirit. See, if we are His workmanship, I've had people, and I'm a church guy. I believe in healthy church and being a part and being accountable and all those things. And I tell people when they come to me, they don't come very often now, but in the old days they'd come and say, "Will you help me? Will you help lead me? Help me be a leader? You know, God sent me to have you help me." And I say, "Oh, you don't want my help. You know, you won't like me." And I've chased many people away because they have an agenda in helping me. And they find after a season, I don't give them what they want. And they get mad and they try to manipulate you and get you to give them what they want, or they're going to walk away. And so now I tell people, they come to me and say, "Listen, I don't promote anyone. If you're looking for promotion in your calling, the only one who can promote you is God. The only thing I can give you is work." Because you know how you spell ministry, right? Everyone been to Rhema Bible College? How do you spell ministry? Spelled W-O-R-K. That ministry is work. And we talk about revival and about miracles flowing like water. And many of you getting excited because you think it's going to be promotion, but I'm telling you, it's going to be work. It's going to be work. W-O-R-K. We had a friend took their daughter to Disney World last year. Or no, just this last season, like last month. They posted her first ride in an airplane. How do you remember your first ride on the airplane? You're like, wow. And you're looking out the window looking to see do they really look like ants? You know, can we see our house? You're so excited. Well, let me ask you a question. What if you were to become a pilot and every day you flew? You were like a bus driver that flew airplanes. At least you're flying airplanes. But how many know that the excitement leaves after the 10,000th flight? And you're not flying to exotic places. You're flying from Tulsa to Dallas. You know, you're not going to the Bahamas. You're the Tulsa to Dallas guy. Oh, you're a pilot. Yeah. Where are you going? Dallas. And then where? Back to Tulsa. How many times? 3 times. That's your day? Yeah. It's everything you do. This is what I'm saying. I had a guy I preached for, Wayne Conkren. He's an old... He's passed on now, but he became a wonderful preacher. But he used to be a rock star back in the 50s. in his time, in his era, he was very famous, very popular. And he said, he told me when I preached for him, I got to spend time with him. He said, yeah, I used to be on the road 320 days a year. And he had a band called the CC Riders. They were, very famous. And a lot of them, you would know of their work. And he said, 320 days a year, we were on the road performing. And that's a new city every night, pretty much, a new performance. And you sing the same songs over and over and over every night. And he said, I got to a place where I was on drugs because I needed drugs to get up and get excited to perform. And then I needed drugs to get down, to let myself relax. I was addicted to drugs because every night I'd have to get excited to perform. And he said, I'm Wayne Cochran. So every person I met, every girl that I kissed on, I had to kiss her good because I'm Wayne Cochran. I couldn't just relax. I had to perform great every night, every night, every night. And I burnt myself out so much that I found Jesus and got born again. And I say that because we can have an idea of ministry where we're going as being romantic. This is great. But see, even a rock star gets tired of being a rock star when being a rock star is as normal as vacuuming the floor. Because that's what happens. Everything you do will become normal. You know those wonderful vacation places? Someone yell out an exotic place like Jamaica, Bahamas, Hawaii. See, we got a few. I'll give you one more. Anyone else have one?
Bali.
Now, see, for us, landlocked people, you know, it's funny we mentioned mostly islands and places with beaches. But you know there's people who live in those places that live a block from the beach, never go to the beach. That's their home. You're like, man, if I lived on the beach, if I lived a mile from the beach like you do, I'd be there every day. I'd be a surfer. I'd be there every day fishing, laying out. But when they live there, it's normal to them. It's not so exciting. They're thinking about mountains and you're thinking about the beaches. But to them, it's their home the same way this is your home. Someone comes to Oklahoma like, wow, this is amazing. You're thinking, what's wrong with you? You know, I live here. Well, that's what ministry becomes once you start to do it. I used to be so excited about traveling and going from hotel and after about a thousands of those, you start to wake up and forget which town you're in. I woke up at one time in my bathroom at my home. And I woke up sitting on the toilet. Like I got myself to the bathroom and I'm sitting on the toilet thinking, now where am I? What city am I in? Yeah. And I'm at home. You know, everything will become normal. And I'm saying all that just to say the motivation to serve God cannot be to earn something, because eventually it will become work. And when the motivation is no longer the glamour, the excitement, when it's as normal as vacuuming the floor, the only motivation to serve God is because we are His workmanship. God, I'm yours. My life is yours. And this is why I've found myself clashing through the years, because someone will come up and say to me, you know, I've been doing this and here and serving God and I don't have what I should have. I should have this. I should have this much money. My ministry should be this. I should be preaching. Usually what happens is when you go to a place and you want to be a preacher, you try to work it to find someone you can preach to. I remember asking Pastor Dave, how do I preach, Pastor Dave? How do I start my ministry? And he said, Alan, if no one's calling you to preach, God doesn't want you to preach. If no one's calling you to preach, God doesn't want you to preach. Well, that was a hard pill to swallow, because that meant I had to trust God and wait on God. But there was something pushing me to get used, to have people respect me and look up to me. What was that pushing me? That was my outward man, my flesh, trying to find something purposeful, to be useful to God. Because if you're not useful to Him, He'll cast you aside, is the mindset. For we are His workmanship. What that means is whatever He wants to do with you, He should have the right to do with you. That makes you come to a place where you have to give up being in charge of your life. You have to give up trying to get people to look up to you, the people to honor you, for people to respect you. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a CEO of a company, and the largest one in Oklahoma. Wow, instant respect. When I first moved to the prayer center and the Lord told me to sit and pray, those were His words. I need you to sit and pray and get to know me. I got a phone call from my old place where I came from. How are you doing? Good. Doing good. Everything's good. Great. How's your ministry? Oh, it's great. Going really good. Yeah. Have you preached? Where are you preaching next? Well, I have nothing really plan to preach on my schedule. I do have a wedding in about 4 months that I'm supposed to do, but nothing scheduled to preach. Oh, see, in their eyes, failure. Well, when's the last time you preached? Oh, it's been a few months. Oh. Well, are you working a job, secular job? No. Just sitting here praying and seeking God. Oh. Long pause. Well, have you won any souls to the Lord? Have you been sharing the gospel? Have you won any souls to the Lord? Now stop right there. I'm going to come back to that. But do you understand that most of the reason people witness is because they want to give God something? They're not witnessing for the person's sake as much as they're witnessing for their own. And I said, well, I'm working on one soul. It's a big, nasty one. Talking about my own natural man. And when God sent me down and made me face the fear and the insecurity of my natural man, it was the worst 2 years of my life. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. But I wouldn't trade it for $1 million either, because I gained a victory by being His workmanship. My outward man screamed every day, we got to do something. We got to make something happen. Call so-and-so. Take that offer, opportunity. Go do this. Go do that. And God said, sit and pray. And I had to obey that, or I had to give in to my natural man and give it what it wants, purpose. Because what does your natural man have when it goes into the presence of God to offer God? God's not the father of your natural man. He's not interested in appeasing it. So when we read, we are His workmanship, that's making a statement that your life belongs to Him. So when people come up and say, well, what are you doing? Well, just living the life, sitting, praying, and seeking God. Is that all? How many people have you? How much money have you? How much things have you? All you can say is, I'm His workmanship. You have a problem with where I'm at, talk to God. Because I don't like it either, but this is where He has me. See, the moment you give yourself the right, please say that right. The moment you give yourself the power, please say that power. You step out of grace. The moment you give yourself the power to make a choice to lead your life, to direct your life, there's signposts in the natural. You have to be married by this age. You should have this many kids, 3.2 kids. You need to have, well, I'll say a cat. Kevin likes me. And a dog. Or one of them anyway. And you got to have this kind of house and this kind of car by a certain age. And there's signposts. You should have this much money saved up. this is a signpost of life of success. And when you start following the Holy Spirit and you don't get the, those signposts don't live in your life. When I was 32 years old, I was single. I lived in a dormitory with eight men so I could pay rent. I overseen the house, so I got free rent. I was making maybe 50 bucks a week, maybe a little more, not much more. I was where God wanted me. I had nothing. My car was, you know, 230,000 miles, Grand Am, rebuilt engine. I had no income. I had no ministry to my own name. I had a good reputation. But I was in another man's ministry, Norval Hayes' ministry. I had nothing. And I remember I'd travel up to Canada to go see my family and preach up there. And I'd run into young people that I was a youth pastor for. Now, I understand I was a youth pastor and they were maybe 3 years younger than I was. I was like the blind leading the blind. But now, 10, 15 years later, they have houses and jobs and families and cars, and even some of them had motorbikes. You're supposed to wait till you're 60 before you can afford a Harley Davidson. Shame on you if you got a Harley Davidson and you're like 20. Like, you're not allowed to have those. You got to save the nice stuff till you're old. Well, here's these young guys with all these things, and I was their youth pastor, their leader, and I have nothing. I mean, I was praying my car would make it and not fall apart. It's not that I didn't have opportunities. I had many opportunities to leave and go start ministry that would reward me with finances and all those things. At 32, at 33 years old, I was married. At 35, I had my own ministry, had my own house, had my wife, my child, first child. At 35, God gave me everything I gave up all those years to follow him. It wasn't earned. It was received. To be his workmanship means that first you have to let go of your pride and be okay with wherever he has you. That means that you can't look in the mirror of other people's ideas about you, other people's opinions about you. You can't look at them as a reflection of how you are. Well, you know, this guy, he has this much. I should at least have that much. Not if you're following God. Your life is in his hands. The gospel today around America and the world is so much about appeasing the natural man. Prosperity. How many like to have the best life now? I wonder what Paul said when he's in prison. Living the best life now. I wonder if he ever thought when he's writing his encouraging letters while he's in prison. Oh, don't look down on me because I'm in prison. But that's what was happening. They were using his battles as a reason why he wasn't worthy. To be his workmanship means that your life is in his hands. So what if God wants you just to sit and pray? If that's all he has you do for 99 out of 100 of your years is sitting and praying. That's not your problem. That's his problem. That's his job. Your job is to obey, to yield over to them. Because in the 100th year, he may have something that would take 99 years to pray for to bring it to this earth. How many people have left the will of God justifying not having what they want? My point today is that desire, that voice that says, I want this, is your natural man. I thank God that I suffered the stroke, and right after, like immediately after, the Lord said to me, and it was so much, it's so profound now, it's carried me all these years. He said, darkness has come to destroy you, but it could not. You're already healed. Now walk this out. Keep walking. And I love that because I would have beat myself up so much over the last few years. Because if you would ask me back then, yeah, I got this. I'll be healed in a year, no problem. You know, I got it. God's not keeping sickness on anyone. He doesn't cause sickness. But he knows me and what I need, and he told me to walk it out. That means that I don't feel bad when I preach and people see me limp up here. I don't feel bad. That's your problem if you have a problem with it, not mine. Some of you, you're like, yeah, I'm not the only one messed up. Praise God. But see, for me, it released me from trying to be perfect before I preached. Because the Word of God is perfect no matter who's preaching it, really. So to be his workmanship means you have to let go of your agenda, or let me rephrase that, the agenda of your flesh, your natural man. You have to let go of that. You have to devalue it and trust that God is true, that he loves you. I've seen many people, and if you hear me start to, I know we're supposed to be loving, and we want everyone to be loved, and not everyone's supposed to be here. I get that. And I get that God does lead people out, absolutely. But when someone takes the position as a leader and allows other people to receive them as a voice of God, and then they hijack that approval and begin to destroy other people's lives, then they pick a fight, and I'm not afraid to fight them. It's not fair. It's the sheep need to be protected and know who to trust and who not to trust. Because you can't trust everyone. Everyone's opinion isn't pure, and it isn't what's best for you. It may be pretend it's what's best for you, but it's what's best for them. It's shockingly amazing how I've seen people destroy other people's lives. Amazing. And then walk away. Step over their corpses and walk away like, meh. Life goes on. And God's going to hold them accountable. I don't want to be that person. If you're his workmanship, that means that whatever he tells you to do, that's between him and him. It's not a reflection of you failing. It's a reflection of his desire. If you're called to be a prophet and no one's asked you to prophesy, if you're called to be a preacher and no one's asked you to preach, God, I'm just that bad of a preacher? No, maybe you're the best preacher in the group and God wants to protect you and hide you for a while. We don't know. That's God's business, not yours. But the moment you start to take it personal and say, well, bless God, I'm going to go by opportunity. This church over here will let me sing. This church over here will let me prophesy. This church over here will let me be a leader. And the church that I go to won't even acknowledge me. They just welcome me and have me sit. Well, who's leading you? You? Your flesh? Or is God leading you? Because if you are his workmanship, that really means wherever he has you, that's his business. And you have to trust it. You have to trust your future in his hands. And what a wonderful thing he can build in the spirit and bring it forward when he wants to. It's incredible what he can do in just a moment. There's one guy, he's a Canadian psychologist, and he was a teacher in Toronto. And there was some political problems, and he took a stand. And in one day, he became like the most famous guy in his world. He became the most famous guy and went from teaching 20 students four times a day to traveling the world and preaching or speaking his philosophy all over the world. He's a well-known guy. I don't think he's a Christian guy. But he became super popular. And the Lord told me, he said to me, he used that as an example. He said, now see this guy? He said, the day before the media got hold of him, he was speaking the same truth, same philosophy to his 20 students. In 1 week, he's all around the world. That's how quick God could promote you. It doesn't mean that you're not qualified, that he's not promoting you yet. There's a reason, and it's his reason. And what his reason is the most important. And when you give yourself the right to override his will for your life, we call that pride. But I'll do so much more. I can do so much more. I don't like what God's doing to me. I can do so much more. The moment you start to blame man, blame others, you should blame God. You should blame God. God, you're not using me because you don't want to. That's the right conversation. Not, God, I need to be used. I'm going to go somewhere they'll use me. That's the conversation of the flesh. Being his workmanship means our life is in his hands. And this work, this is so fundamental. Because if you don't get it, if you don't get this in your heart, if you don't understand this, if I have to get rewarded for my service, if I have to do something to get rewarded, that means when I try to go get something from God, a healing, provision, I will try to purchase it. In other words, if your service is rewarding you because you haven't accepted that you're his workmanship, the only reason I serve, the way I serve, where I serve, is because that's what he asked of me. It's because I love him. It's because I obey him. It's not to gain anything from anyone. It's to be obedient. I want his favor. I want his love. I want his approval. That's why we do things. That's why we choose holiness. That's why we choose service. That's why we choose faithfulness, because he asks us to. Not to get anything in return. You already have everything in return. What gives you a right to receive from God is not that you earned it, is that you learned how to be his workmanship and receive it. It's an unearned faith with an unearned grace and acceptance that, God, if you use me my whole life, if I give you all my life, and all you ever have me do is to help one person. I never make enough money to give anything of abundance to anyone. I never get to win anyone to the Lord. All you have me do is to come help a broken Christian get healed. That's all I ever do. One person, I help them. If that's what you have me do, and no one in the world knows it, this person's a homeless guy, and my job is to help them to get to heaven. If that's all I ever do, I'm your vessel. I know that when I get to heaven, I'll get the same reward as the Apostle Paul got, because I did what you asked me to do. So much of our Christianese is built on the selfishness of the flesh hidden as servanthood. So much of it is built on appeasing the flesh with purpose, encouragement, excitement, false promises, instead of us becoming his workmanship. It's an honor to sit on his table and to allow him to work on me. And whatever he makes me in my life, in any season of my life, I want to be content to say, Lord, my life is in your hands. And if this is all you have me do, if all you have me do is to come and be faithful, to sit in a chair and pray, and that encourages someone, I'm content to be your workmanship. And when other people want to judge, and when my outward man wants to judge and say, you're not doing enough, you haven't done enough, I can say, not my job. That's God's. I am God's workmanship. This is who he wants me to be at this moment. And I'm content to be that the rest of my life. What I have, God, I'm blessed to have. What I don't have, I'm blessed not to have. When you see the Apostle Paul worshiping in prison, and Peter worshiping in prison. My argument to you is that they're not worshiping to get out of prison. They're worshiping God because that's what they do every day. They're not trying to get out of prison. They're worshiping God because that's what they do. There's too much power in the church today, in the church world today, where it puts the natural man in power. We want the natural man to sit down, shut up as we mortify it. It's really quite amazing that you can be his workmanship. You may feel unworthy, unqualified, but he doesn't think so. He doesn't think you're unworthy or unqualified. He would not have you listening and following the message you are unless he thought and believed that you could finish it off, finish your course. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Our life is in your hands. We yield our life, our standards, everything to you. Our life is in your hands. And we thank you that you have us on a path of seeking you and praying and fasting and worshiping, that we can be molded into the children of God that you desire for us to be, and into the part of ministering to the lost and to the world that you want us to be. Help us to get rid of all false motivations, all false fleshly directions, and to yield completely to your will, that we are your workmanship. In the end, we know that you will accomplish in us. In the end, we pray that you will accomplish in us all that you desire to accomplish in us, that our life belongs to you. How we live, where we live, what we do, it's all yours. We are your workmanship and receive it by grace, just as we receive all your promises by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.